This morning we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and let me get back to the first page. So Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to go ahead and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Who here does the right thing even when it's hard to do? I know it's easy to hold doors open, to return someone else's cart, to pick up after someone who left their trash somewhere. But how about doing something nice for the person who wronged you? How about giving up your seat or place in line for the person who lied about you or slandered you? We have a hard time even just confronting that person, let alone doing anything nice for them. Does anyone really love confrontation? I don't. I'll be the first to tell you. My guess is generally most of us are like that. In fact, most times, wouldn't we rather just avoid that person who has wronged us? Being grown-ups entails doing the hard things, doing difficult things, stuff we would rather not do. Even more so, being a Christian means doing stuff that is opposite of what we want to do sometimes, and opposite of what everyone around us is doing. If being a Christian was easy, everyone would do it. Jesus said that the highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. Sometimes the Christian life means going against the ways of the world. Other times it means giving to others to meet their needs, or setting aside our own feelings to maintain unity in the church. If being a Christian was easy, everyone would do it. I heard a pastor once say that a healthy church is not a church that's perfect and without sin. It's a church that continually seeks to conform itself to God's word. And that is exactly what we're called to do, corporately and individually. We're to conform ourselves to God's word. We are called to continually conform ourselves to God's word. And sometimes that means going the extra mile for someone. Sometimes that means setting aside hurt feelings or pride for the sake of another believer. Conforming to God's word often requires us to die to self. This morning in Ephesians 4, Paul is going to speak about what it means to live as a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. Paul starts out in verse 17, I insist that you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, when Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles, he's referring to someone who is not allied or trusting in God. In other words, he is saying, no longer live like the unsaved do. Don't live like the rest of the world. We are to live differently than the world does. Why are we to live differently than the world? Why is it so wrong with how the world lives sometimes? I mean, I've got some aunts and uncles that are fantastic people. They're kind. They're giving. They're really nice people. But I know they're not saved. But what's so wrong with living like that? I'm generally a good person. I hold doors open for people. I do things at the church. I do this and that. You know, but yet I don't seemingly notice any benefit to some of that. I mean, there's times I don't get recognized for stuff I do. You know, there's times we don't get something back from somebody because we held the door open for them or because we took a cart back or took some trash and threw it in the trash can. Now, sometimes it looks like my neighbors, though, seem to be doing a lot better than I am. I mean, they have a boat. They have a bigger house than me. They all drive new cars. But yet, I've heard the arguments. I've seen the trash fly out of their windows as they're driving away. But they never seem to have to pay for their bad behavior. So what benefit is it to live different than the world? Why should I live any differently? Why does Paul insist that I not live like the Gentiles? If it rains and storms on the good and the evil, then why does God want us to live differently? I believe that Paul, back in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says that we are to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then in verse 24, he tells us what that calling is. It is to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 weeks ago, I taught from Romans 12 about our need for unity in the church and how we are family. Well, now comes our responsibility, our personal responsibility. As individuals, to live holy and righteous. Paul says, don't live like the world. You see, God doesn't just save us and then be like, see you later. I'll see you when you die. No. God saves us. He forgives us of our sins so that we can live for him. The Bible actually calls us the child of God. And as his children, he knows how he wants us to be raised. If you have kids, you know you want them to be raised in a certain way. You have certain expectations of your kids. You have certain standards that they should live by, and God's no different. It's kind of like this. There's a lot of kids running around here, and there's times you get to know some of these kids, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so's son. That's so-and-so's daughter. I've been around churches. There's always a family. And it's like, oh, there's, that happened. Oh, it's got to be the Smith kids. Oh, that happened. Oh, it's got to be Jones's kids, you know, stuff like that. The kids are not, the parents become known by what their kids do and don't do. And so God, in the same way, becomes known by what we do and we don't do. And so that's why he says, I insist or I urge you to live differently. Don't live like the Gentiles do. You know, as parents, we tend to do this. You know, you're dealing with your son, and you're like, I can't believe you did that. And then you go to your wife, and you're like, do you know what your son just did? Or or wives, you're like, do you know what your daughter just did? But they do something good, and you're like, that's my boy. Yep. I mean, it's how God deals with us, too. Not that he's ashamed of us and sends us to somebody else when we do something wrong, but we're known. We're his child. We are the representation of God to everyone. We're the representation of our Father to this world. And so if we live like this world, they'll be like, well, they're no different than me. Why do I need to be a Christian? But if we live differently, we'll represent God to these people. And that's why Paul says, put on your new self. Paul says, live holy and righteous. Because you're representing God. Paul writes, do not live like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, for they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is how we all once were. We were once separated from the life of God. Yes, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Before Jesus, I was deserving of death. I was not deserving of life. But because God desired to have mercy on us, he made a way for us to be forgiven. He made a way for us to be right with him. God made a way for us to have life. In Romans 5, Paul writes, sin leads to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Because of Jesus, we are made right with God. We are no longer separated from God. But the rest of the world is. Because of their sinful ignorance or their willful blindness due to the hardening of their hearts, the world is separated from the life of God. And the world is subject to the condemnation of God. And Paul says, because of this, you're not that way. Because of this, because God saved you, live holy and righteous. We have a choice to make. And we can surmise from how strongly Paul urges us and insists that we don't live like the world. We have a choice to make. Even though we may have said a prayer at one time in our lives, we have a choice to make each and every day. Because Paul insists, he urges us to live this way. It's a continual, ongoing choice every day. See, this was written to Christians. And Paul's urging them to put off their old ways. Because a lot of times we try to put back on our old ways. We try to grab that and be like, well, okay, I'll go to church on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, I want to be like this. Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. In other words, the person who is separated from the life of God has no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. This is not how God's children ought to conduct themselves, because that way leads to death. Leads to condemnation. And Paul says, I urge you not to go down that path. The world tells us, do what's right in your own eyes. Do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever feels right. Okay, well, how far can you take that? If there's no moral standard, then it's okay if I shot the guy that was driving slow in front of me just because he was driving slow. It's okay that I kidnapped somebody because I wanted to be with them and I wanted to spend time with them, but they didn't want to spend time with me. You see, when we follow these shameful desires, these lustful pleasures, it leads to destruction, both on this earth and spiritually. This is what happens when we lose our sensitivity, when we indulge in every type of impurity, when we're filled with greed, and doing whatever feels good, we're deceived into thinking that what we're doing is okay. It's not okay to kidnap. It's not okay to shoot somebody. It's not okay to be rude to somebody. It's not okay to be unloving. It's not okay. And Paul says, put that off. You see, when we return to our former ways, we lose a sense of morals. We become deceived and think that it's okay to live like everyone else because God will forgive me. In Hebrews 10, 26, we read, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins." This is the danger that Paul is so insistent that we avoid. It's like this. When you were a young child, young kids, unless they get really dirty, they don't stink that much. But when puberty starts to hit, something changes. And kids start to stink. I mean, really stink. And as a kid, you have to start taking showers every day, twice a day, sometimes, you know, to get clean, to not stink. And at first, we don't really notice that we stink all the time. We haven't really realized it. We're kind of indignant of the fact. And then people start pointing it out. You know, somebody hands you a bottle of deodorant or something, or a bottle of soap, and you're like, what? Oh. And so, but if we're honest, sometimes we get lazy and we're like, okay, well, I don't have anything going on today, so I don't smell that bad. I'm not going to take a shower today. This is kind of what Paul's talking about. We have a choice to make. Do I shower so I don't stink? Or do I get lazy and fall back into my old ways and just think, oh, it's okay. That's fine. No, we continue to take showers so that we don't stink. We continue to throw off our old sinful ways so we don't get drugged down that path again. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new self is what Paul says. Don't live like the Gentiles. Throw off your old sinful nature. He actually says to throw it off. It's like taking off, ripping off a garment and throwing it on the ground. That's what it's like. That's what Paul is referring to here. He said, throw it off, your former way of life, because the Gentile, he has no shame. He's lost sensitivity to it. It's basically, I know I stink, but I'm okay with it. Gentiles live for lustful pleasure. They say, oh, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. And they eagerly practice every kind of impurity because knowing that they stink, they don't really care. In fact, if we use that analogy to the extent, the Gentile would say, oh, I know I stink. I want to stink even more. I'm going to see how stinky I can get. But Paul says for you to put off that old nature. Put off your old ways. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Paul tells us, put on your new self. Throw off your old self and put on your new self. Or get dressed with a new nature. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. Now this is what God wants you to look like. He's given you the ability through his Spirit to put on a new nature, to be a new person. We are new people in Christ. Paul says in verse 25, therefore, he's going to tell us how. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. In other words, stop telling lies. Rather, strive to always tell the truth. Why? Because we're all members of one body. Lying erodes people's trust. If we cannot trust one another, unity in the body of Christ is not possible. I know sometimes we don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to step on toes. But that little lie causes division. And Satan would love to divide the body of Christ. And Paul says, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Stop lying. He goes on in verse 26, if in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let your anger drag out for extended periods of time. That was weird. Don't let your anger drag out for extended periods of time. For anger gives the devil a foothold in your life. Paul doesn't necessarily condemn anger, but he says, do not let your anger lead you to sin, which incidentally gives the devil a foothold. In Genesis 4, I love this story because it shows how gracious God is, even in the midst of how sinful we are. In Genesis 4, Cain becomes angry with his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his own was not. And God comes to Cain and he says, why are you angry? God doesn't say you need to stop being angry. God says, why are you angry? What's going on here? And then he says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to rule over you. So for some reason, anger is a foothold for the devil in our lives. And I'll be the first to tell you, my sinful nature, my old nature, is an angry, angry person. I can be bitter, angry about everything. And I know from my life that that's how the devil gets a foothold in my life. Gets me angry at somebody, gets me upset with somebody, and all he's got a little wedge in there. And he utilizes that little wedge every time. And that's why Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Make amends with your brother. Verse 28, Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they will have something to share with those in need. If you're a thief, quit it. Now, generally, we don't have a problem with stealing in the church here today. But Paul, apparently it was an issue. Paul says, become useful so that you can give generously. Don't steal, but become useful, using your hands so that you can provide for the needs of others. Why are we told not to steal? Why is that one of the commandments? Well, first and foremost, when we steal, what we're saying is, I'm more important than you. I don't value you as a person. I think, well, whatever you have, I can take it from you because you don't mean that much. We're putting something we desire over somebody else's needs. And Paul says, no. That's backwards. Do the opposite. Put others' needs above your own desires. Work so that you can provide for others' needs. Paul says that we should share with those in need. The church in Acts did this tremendously. They were, you know, there was, you know, if somebody owned a piece of property and they saw somebody in need, they'd sell the property and give to those in need. If somebody had and somebody didn't, they would provide for somebody who didn't. They one another genuinely loved each other. They desired to see each other grow. And when we're stealing from people, when we're not being honest with others, Satan's got a little foothold in the church. And he likes to cause division. I think his favorite thing is to cause division in the church. Verse 29, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words can be an encouragement to others. Now, this brings up the question, can Christians swear? Can Christians use cuss words? Well, that's not really what Paul's talking about here necessarily. Paul is referring to slander and gossip. And if you've been around churches, you know, you know that there's a lot that can happen. Satan uses that a lot. Satan likes to get people talking about somebody else. And Paul's trying to keep unity in the church. And he's saying, so to keep unity in the church, slander and gossip has to go. You can't be talking bad about people. And then in verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way you live." What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I found this interesting passage in Isaiah 63. I'll read it to you. It says, "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, for the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all that the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and his many kindnesses. He said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will be true to me, and they will become like their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all of the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them.'" This is speaking of God towards his people. "They rebelled, which grieved the Holy Spirit." When we rebel, we turn back to the ways of this world, turn our back on everything that God has saved us from, or turn our back to everything that God has saved us from. We're rebelling against everything he's done for us. We're saying, "Yeah, that doesn't matter." It brings sorrow to the Spirit of God, because he knows what's best for us. God knows that his ways are better than our ways, that his paths lead to life, but the world leads to death. And so it grieves God when we choose death over life, when we choose the ways of this world over the ways of God. God has identified you as his own. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. Unless we turn away, unless we rebel against him. So to grieve the Holy Spirit is to turn away from all the good works that God has done for you. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, in verse 31, he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, forgave you." I heard a pastor once say that one of the chief evidences of someone who has truly repented of their sins is a forgiving spirit. Let me read that again. One of the chief evidences of someone who has truly repented of their sins is a forgiving spirit. The person who has been forgiven much shows much forgiveness. In Luke 7, Jesus says, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." So instead of being evil, be kind and compassionate. Be forgiving one another. I've heard it said many times that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting someone else to die from it. It only hurts us. But it's a point that causes division in the church. Unforgiveness, as well as lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, and so on, is a cancer. It will destroy the church. And it is our responsibility to get rid of those things. If the goal corporately is unity in the body of Christ, then individually we need to put off these things before they kill the church. Any one of these things will destroy unity. It only takes one. Any one of them will ruin relationships. Jesus tells us, if another brother sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. The idea here is that we don't act like the world, that we don't live like the world. Because the world says, do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever makes you happy. God says, whatever makes you happy and whatever makes you feel good might hurt somebody else, might cause division. Because when we're doing whatever feels good, we're going to lie, we're going to cheat, we're going to steal, we're going to slander. And God says, I don't want my people living like that. I want you to be different. I want you to be loving so you can be an operational body of Christ. We've been studying through the book of Revelation. While it's fun to contemplate what it will be like and try to understand how all the pieces fit together, in the end, it won't really matter if we don't understand why we are told to put off our old self. All the studying will not matter if we don't put off our old nature. If we don't cast it off, throw it off. It won't matter if we're not corporately or individually conforming to the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and living our lives for the glory of God. All that study won't matter. All the attending church services won't matter if we're not conforming to the Word of God. Jesus in Matthew 25, speaking of the end times, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus isn't speaking of a works-based salvation here. Rather, he is speaking about how a person who has already put on a new self will do unto the least of these. He's speaking of what Paul's talking here. How the Christian, when they put on this new self, they will go visit the person in jail. They will feed and clothe the hungry and naked. They will do those things because they've been forgiven. They've been offered the gift of salvation. They will do that out of a response. Paul in Colossians writes, in everything that you do, do it as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. The whole concept of this passage is that you've been saved from hell and damnation. You've been saved from eternal fire. Are you going to live like you've been saved, or are you going to live like the unsaved? Are you going to continue to live like you were when you were headed to destruction? Or are you now going to live as if you've been saved and forgiven so much? And that's what Paul's getting at. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do it for unity. Do it for God. Do it as a response. We aren't saved because of what we do. We're saved because of God's grace and mercy on us. What we do is a response. It's how we respond after getting saved.